Right, Genesis chapter 17. Genesis, small group notes are down here for those who need them. And we are on week six, I believe it is, of our series looking at the life of Abraham. And we're up to Genesis chapter 17. In the church Bibles, it's page 16. Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant that you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner. Those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. An uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant." God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and he circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on the same day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or brought from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Wow, a lot of circumcision there. The first thing I want to say about this very interesting passage is that, do you know, there are 13 years that went by from the end of chapter 16 to the beginning of chapter 17. How do we know that? We know that because it says in the end of verse chapter 16, it says, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Verse 1 of chapter 17 says, when Abram was 99 years old. Wow. 13 years had passed since God had last turned up and spoken to Abram. 13 years. Long time. But if you think that's long, it was 24 years earlier that God had called Abram and Sarai to step out in faith and to follow him and to go on this incredible adventure. 24 years earlier, they had made a promise God had made a promise to him that he was going to be the father of many. 24 years. Can you imagine? What were you doing 24 years ago? Remember what you were doing 24 years ago? I mean, I've had a little bit of time to think about this. 24 years ago, I was 4 months into married life. And it was good. And it still is. I was 4 months into married life. Kate and I were leading the youth work at Red Hill Baptist Church at the time. And we were enjoying married life. But, you know, I had no idea what really lay ahead. All the joys and all the challenges. All the joys of working with young people. All the joys of being part of a church plant and starting a church from scratch. All the joys of seeing people come to faith. All the joys of entering into ministry. All the joys of relationships new, formed, and all the joys of being godparents to many children. And, of course, the joy of seeing Chelsea win the European Cup. Who would have ever thought that? 24 years ago, we'd gone 27 years without even winning a trophy. But it wasn't just the joys. I had no idea of the challenges that lay ahead as well. The challenges of married life. The challenges of relationship. The challenges of childlessness. The challenges of ministry. The challenges of just life, sickness, illness. Losing both my grandmothers and my mother in the space of 9 years. Just all the challenges and all the things that happen over this journey of life. And I had no idea what was going to come. But God did. And God knew exactly what he was doing with Abraham and Sarai and the family. And in this passage, there's a number of things that we see, but there's what I've called something old and something new. Because in it, we've got confirmation. We've got clarification of things that Abraham, God has said to Abraham before. In verse 4, we've got his confirmation of the covenant, something old. He says, as for me, this is my covenant with your name, with you. You will be the father of many nations. In verse 6, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you. And he goes on, verse 8, the whole land of Canaan where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. He is confirming things that he's already said. There's nothing new. We've already looked at this over the last few weeks. We've seen this covenant that God has already made with Abraham a few weeks back. But he's reminding Abraham again because it's been 13 years. And over the process of time, it's easy to forget, isn't it? Or it's easy to think, actually, maybe I got that wrong. Maybe God didn't really call me to this. Maybe he didn't really say this. And God is just saying to him, hey, I'm reminding you. When I give a promise, when I speak, it will happen. And these things that I promise, they are going to happen to you. And maybe we need to hear that this morning, some of us. Maybe God's given us a promise and we've still yet to see it come into fruition. And God says, hey, I promised it will happen. But in these verses, we see lots of new things too. The first thing we see is new names. In verse 1, we see God gives himself a new name. It says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. In Genesis chapter 12, he's Yahweh, the Lord. In Genesis 14, he was Elion, the God Most High. But now in chapter 17, he is the God Almighty. Why was it important for Abraham to hear that, to know that? Because over those 13 years, as we thought, that maybe Abraham is thinking this isn't going to happen. Or it's not going to happen how I thought it would turn out or how I thought it would be. And God says this, but I am God Almighty. I am God Almighty. That is why when I make a promise, it's going to happen. Because nothing too big and nothing too small for me. There's no problem or no mountain that is too big for me to get over. It will come to pass. He says, I am God Almighty. Maybe we need to hear that this morning. In our situation or circumstance, we need to hear that the Lord God Almighty is with us. You see, 13 years was a long time. And in that silence, it would have been easy for Abraham to say, well, he's no longer with me. And maybe we feel that. Maybe we feel like God hasn't spoken to us. But God's silence doesn't mean that he was absent. He was here alongside him the whole time. And this is what I'm going to do. But his wasn't the only name that was new. In verse 5, he says, no longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham. For I have made you the father of many nations. Abram meant exalted father. And it was a name that he was given by his father, Terah. And God says, you know, well, that's okay, but I'm going to give you a new name because, and it's going to be a stretch of your name, but it's going to signify what I promise. Because you're going to be named as Abraham, which means the father of many. So even before that promise came into being, God said, your name is going to be known as Abraham, the father of many. But Abraham wasn't the only name that was changed. Also in verse 15, we see God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. And I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Now, Sarah meant my princess. And it was a kind of term of affection that a parent would say, like a father when he comes in from work, when he sees his daughter, would pick her up and go, how's my princess? I'm sure many of you ladies have experienced that when from your fathers. Or you fathers there, you probably do that with your children, your daughters, where you pick them up, how's my princess? And it was a term of affection. But God says, no, listen, this is going beyond just one personal family. This is for the whole of the nations. This is a position in history that I'm giving Sarah. Because Sarah just meant princess. It wasn't my princess, it was princess. The princess, not just for one particular family, but for the whole of the nation. But that wasn't the end. There was another name in verse 19. Then God said, but your wife, when God says that they're going to have a son, that Sarah's going to have a son, Abraham just can't quite believe it. And he says he falls down, face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Do you think he really believed that God was going to do it? I think he was mixed. He was confused probably. It was a long time. 24 years, man. You know, and he's saying, is God really going to do this? God says, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son and you will call him Isaac. And Isaac means laughter. Isaac means one who laughs. Can you imagine that as a name? Oh, can laughter come out today? You all right, laughter? All right, chuckle. But it's God who's having the last laugh, isn't he? He's saying, look, you know, you can't quite believe this. You know, you laugh and you kind of fall down on your face and you're, can really, God, 100 years old, 90 years old? And God says, yeah. And because of that, you're going to call him laughter. And it's going to remind you every time you call him what your response was. New names. It's interesting that in Bible history, when God changes someone's name, it's normally a sign of a change of their life, their nature, their status, or their character. Remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel? He said, I won't let you go till you bless me. And God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. When Jesus met Simon, he called him Peter the Rock. He said, and on this rock I will build my church. So there were new names in this passage. Secondly, there was a new command in verse 9. And God said to Abram, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. And this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Oh. Just for the internationals, just in case there's a language issue here, what is circumcision? Circumcision is the removal of the skin, the foreskin, that covers the head of the male penis. Now, some of you will be thinking, I can't believe I'm in church this morning. You just need to be grateful that's not Roger preaching and he hasn't got his pictures up. But, you know, you might think that is weird. Let's be honest, that is weird. Why? Lord, why? Why? Well, I don't really know. Maybe there were, I'm sure there's a good reason why God had, but there's lots of reasons why people do today. But actually, the Hebrews weren't the first people to practice circumcision. The Egyptians in Abraham's day were already doing it. Yet they were doing it as a sign for the elite. It was for the kings, and it was for the priests. It was a kind of sign that set them apart from the rest of the people. It was a sign that these people were, you know, chosen by the gods, and they were special, so therefore the males were circumcised. And, you know, Abraham would have known that. So it's interesting when God says to Abraham, you know, hey, listen, I want you to do this to be a sign that you belong to me and that you're called and you're chosen. It would have been a powerful message to Abraham. See, God wasn't just saying for him to do it or for him, his family, or just a few of them to do it. It was for the whole of the nation, all his family and all the generations to come. And that was kind of almost God saying, because you're to be a nation of kings and of priests. This isn't just for the elite. This is for everyone. And it's going to be a sign that you belong to me. A very powerful and a very powerful, painful sign indeed. What's Abraham's response? After 13 years, you've not had a conversation with God. And then suddenly he comes and says this. Verse 23 says, on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household, or bought with his money, every male in his household, and he circumcised them as God had told him. He was obedient. Straight away. Didn't argue, didn't complain. He just said, okay, go. He didn't say, where you been? Over those 13 years, he didn't reject God. He didn't fall away. He continued to trust. And when God came alongside him again, out of the silence and spoke, he obeyed. And you might be thinking, well, John, this is an interesting passage, but really, what relevance has this got for us today? A few things. Just to say, it's important to remember this, that God's silence does not mean he's absent. If you're experiencing that at the moment, if you're sensing that God hasn't spoken to you for years and you don't know where he is, you can't sense his presence, that doesn't mean he's not there. He's probably closer to you then than what he normally is. You remember that footprints poster? Two lots of prints in the sand, and then there's only one, a tough point. And the guy goes, well, where were you in the toughest point? And God says, well, that was me. I was carrying you. And it's the same thing. God is often closer than we realize, even in the midst of silence. Secondly, it's important that we understand that just as God made this covenant with Abraham all those years ago, in the New Testament we have a new covenant. And we saw this, and we went through this a couple of weeks back, and the new covenant is this. It's the cross. It's the blood that was shed. It was the sacrifice that was made so that we could come in to God's family, that we could be made holy, that exchange that took place, that our sin was put on to that cross, and we were free and we were forgiven. That's the exchange that took place. And the promise of God is this, that for those who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that he died and God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. Not they might be, but they will be. And all the promises that we have from his word, that he's with us and he'll never leave us or forsake us, they are all true. The third thing is, fortunately, and you'll be relieved to know, that we no longer have to practice circumcision. And I'm relieved about that. But what is our outward sign of our faith in Jesus? What is our outward sign? What is it that publicly acknowledges that we belong to God? Catherine demonstrated it for us today. Baptism. Baptism is a sign that we are putting our faith and trust in Jesus publicly. If you wanted to know if someone was Jewish or not in Abraham's day, and still today, one way you could find out is to whip down their trousers. Because it's a serious thing. You may laugh, but it's serious. It was something they had to do and still do. But if you want to know if someone is a Christian, then obviously their lifestyle will be a good, give you a good pointer. But if they've been baptized publicly, like Catherine was this morning, and she from the front declared her love for Jesus and a desire to follow him, she's not saying she's got everything all sorted. She's not saying that she's arrived and she's made it. No, she's on this next step of the journey, and she actually said that. It's the next stage. But she's come to that place where she is saying, I'm willing to trust you. I'm willing to put my faith in you. And I'm willing to surrender and to identify with you. And it's a public thing. And in the New Testament, when on the day of Pentecost, when everyone was baptized, they were then added to the church. It was a sign that they were Christians and they were added to the church. Fourthly, maybe we need to remember that we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Just as Abraham's and his descendants were God's chosen people, we too are God's chosen people. And we're called to be a kingdom of priests and of a royal nation. So it is relevant. And this morning, maybe there's some here who need to be reminded that God is still with you. Even in the silence, that God is still with you. Maybe there's people here this morning who actually, God wants to change your name. He changed his names because they were significant because of what he wanted to do. You know, the words we speak over one another sometimes are very powerful and sometimes are very destructive and very hurtful. And I'm sure that a number of you, as you've grown up, would have had things spoken over you like, you know, you're no good, you'll never amount to anything. You know, you're stupid or you know, you're weird. No one's going to like you. You're not going to have any friends. You're a loner. Or you're crazy. Or you're too fat. You're too thin. You're too ugly. You're rubbish at this. You're too geeky. Whatever it is, we speak these things over one another time. And sometimes we carry these around with us. And God wants to speak maybe a new name over you. He wants to say, you're mine. You're chosen. You're special. I have a plan. I have a purpose. You're my princess. You're my son, child of God. Maybe there's someone here this morning who needs to be baptized. Who needs to be obedient. And step out and go through the waters of baptism. But maybe for each of us, we need to be reminded of our calling, of who we are in Christ, not just as individuals, but as his body, that we represent him, and he's calling us to be priests who come in the name of God, all of us, not just the ordained ministers. May we pray.